take our text for this morning's lesson from the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 9. The text on the chart are from the New King James Version, if you'd like to read along from the chart or from the version of the Bible you brought with you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, we'll find the title of our subject, or the subject of our lesson this morning, as well as the title. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. On those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. The gospel. The gospel, of course, is good news in Romans 10 and verse 15. Paul said, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Isaiah 52 and in verse 7 is quoted here by Paul. And the word gospel and good tidings, or glad tidings, are the same word in the Greek. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings. Of course, the feet under consideration is not literal feet. It has reference to a person. It's used by metonymy. The feet is mentioned when the person who carries the good news is under consideration. When Isaiah wrote this, of course, he was speaking of those who were bringing the good news of those who had been delivered from Babylonian captivity back to the land of Israel. And they were running across the hills and across the mountains, crying out that they had been set free from that captivity. How beautiful were those people who brought the gospel, glad tidings of good things, literally glad tidings of the good. Of the good. Paul uses it here in reference to salvation. Salvation from sin. Romans 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the context, a quote from Joel 2 and verse 32. Also found in Acts 2 and verse 21. The gospel is God's plan by which man can be saved. It is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. In the gospel, there are facts that man must believe. In 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The gospel contains facts to believe. We must believe those things. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose the third day. Facts to believe. Contained in the gospel, but the gospel also commands us sometimes. Thus it has commands for us to obey. Romans 10 and verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Isaiah 53 and in verse 1. "Lord, who has believed our report?" Isaiah 53 is that chapter in the book of Isaiah that speaks of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. When Isaiah mentioned those words, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Isaiah was speaking for the people. Who's believed our message? Who's believed our preaching regarding this servant who is to come to save us from sin? Who has believed our preaching? Well, not many people have believed it. As many people have not believed the gospel today in the sense of believing it and letting it move them to obedience. For those who do not obey the gospel, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might or his power. Why is it that some simply fail to obey the gospel, though? That's what I want to address this morning. Three reasons why some fail to obey the gospel. They're simply not willing, for some reason, to render obedience to the commands of the gospel. Why is that? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that they're simply faithless. They're faithless. Because the gospel is God's power to save those who believe. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, what is? It is. The gospel is the power of God unto or for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is God's power to save those who believe it. If you do not believe the gospel, it has no power at all to bring about the salvation of your soul. Some people are unwilling to obey the gospel simply because they do not believe it. But the gospel is only going to bless you. It's only going to bring about salvation of your soul if you believe it. If and only you believe it. Now, some people have a hard time believing in the gospel, and I'm not sure why. Because they'll go to a doctor whose name they cannot pronounce. He will write a prescription which they cannot read. He will send them to a pharmacist whom they do not know. And the pharmacist will give them medicine which they know nothing about, but they'll take it. Why don't they believe the gospel? Why don't they put that much trust in the gospel message that they put in their doctor and the pharmacist and the medicine? We believe a lot of things for which we have no evidence. But there is a great deal of evidence presented in the gospel why we should believe it. But some people simply will not be obedient to the gospel because they do not believe it. But it will not bless you. It will not save your soul unless you believe it. Acts 8 and in verse 5, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He preached the gospel to them in preaching Christ to them. But simply preaching the gospel to them did not benefit them until they believed it. Acts 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When they believed it, then they responded in obedience, you see. This is over and over again, and throughout the book of Acts we see the same thing occurring. Later on, as Philip would connect himself with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 35, Philip, speaking to the eunuch, opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, preached Jesus to him. What happened? Acts 8 in verse 37, when Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Because they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe the gospel message I preach to you, you may. And of course, he responded in baptism. He responded in obedience. So the gospel is not going to bless you. It is not God's power unto salvation until you believe it. Why don't men believe the gospel? Well, perhaps it might be because Satan has blinded their minds, put a veil over their minds, put the eye of the mind out. They can't see, perceive, and comprehend the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled or covered to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Note this, who do not believe. They don't believe because Satan has blinded their minds. Now, how do you blind someone's mind? Do you cover their head up or something? No, the mind here is put for the heart of man. It's the eye sees, the heart sees, the mind sees. It perceives, it comprehends, it comes to understand. But Satan blinds man's minds by all kinds of false doctrine and false teaching. Know this. Who blinds, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. What does Satan preach? Well, he doesn't want you to believe that. He doesn't want you to believe that Jesus was crucified for you. He doesn't want you to believe that Christ died for you. He wants you to believe something else. Much of religion today is based on emotion. It's based on feeling. It's not based on intellect. It's not based on coming to know, coming to understand, coming to comprehend. If it feels good, it's all right. But if it don't feel good, if it doesn't sound pleasant to my ears, I'm going to reject it. But we can know the truth, and the truth can make us free if we do not allow the God of this age to blind our mind. John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We can come to an intellectual understanding of the truth. And we must, if it's going to do us any good at all. As I said, false doctrine blinds the minds of people. That's how Satan blinds the minds of people. He dulls the minds of people. Keeps them from perceiving, comprehending, and understanding the truth of God's will. You see, some people do not believe the gospel because they've bought into the fact that belief only brings about salvation. So they believe the part of the gospel about belief, but not fully and completely. Oh, they'll believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and say, "Well, that belief saves my soul." But they don't believe the part of the gospel in James chapter 2 that tells us belief without works is dead. So which one are you going to believe? Faith only is going to save you, or faith with works, that is, faith with obedience? So those who believe in faith only doctrine, their minds have been blinded by Satan. They can't see, they can't comprehend the truth. And as long as they remain in that condition, they'll be lost. Some people do not believe the gospel because they simply refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, for we do not preach ourselves but Jesus Christ the Lord. Kyrios, one supreme in authority, one who has the right to govern your life, one who has the right to command you. So many people don't believe that Jesus is sovereign. That is, He is Lord of all. He has the right to command people what to do. Matthew 28 in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Does someone have more authority than He? Mother or father, grandmother, grandfather? Does the president or some chief of state have more authority than He? The Pope has more authority than Christ? No. Christ has all authority until man recognizes Him as sovereign and as Lord. They simply will not obey. Salvation from sin is dependent upon us recognizing His authority over us. In Acts 4 and in verse 12, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved." There's no other name. Word "name" there means there's no other power. There's no other authority other than Jesus Christ by which man can be saved than the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he extend that power to us to save us in the gospel? Romans 6, 10 and verse 16, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Some people simply will not obey the gospel because they're faithless. They do not believe. And they're waiting somehow on faith to come. They're waiting from, lightning to strike from heaven and infuse them with faith. They're waiting for perhaps some kind of accident or some kind of mysterious event to take place in their life so they can say, "Well, I've got faith." No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, who's believed our report? Who's believed our preaching? Who's believed our good news concerning salvation in your suffering servant, Jesus Christ? Well, the reason some haven't believed is because they haven't heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You're not going to get any faith unless you hear the word, read the word, comprehend and understand the word. Faith will cause you and move you to obedience. But many fail to obey the gospel again because they are faithless. They have no faith. They have no belief. Again, it boggles my mind why they will not believe. They believe in Abraham Lincoln, but they not believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in Wikipedia, and they'll argue for days in regard to what Wikipedia says about some subject. They'll even take a stand and want to shoot you if you disagree with them over what Wikipedia said. But they'll not take the same stand for the gospel. They don't put the same trust and confidence in the gospel. They'll repeat over and over what some newsman said on CNN or Fox News, and they'll believe that with all confidence, with all conviction, but they'll not believe the gospel. Why? It boggles my mind. But there's another reason I want to suggest to you why some fail to obey the gospel. That is, they simply fail because they're fearful. They're fearful. Perhaps they're afraid of what people are going to say to them. Or perhaps they're afraid of what people are going to say about them. Well, if you obey the gospel, people are going to say some things to you. And if you obey the gospel and become a Christian, they're going to say some things about you. And those things they say about you might not be pleasing to you. They'll be shameful. But nonetheless, they'll talk about you. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 1, Peter said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," note this, "arm yourselves also with the same mind." Why? Because you're going to suffer in the flesh. When you become a Christian, you're going to suffer in the flesh. Note this, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Once you desire to live a righteous life, become a Christian through faith and obedience and baptism for the remission of your sins, you've ceased from sin. Once you have determined to live a life free from sin in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer. People are going to say things about you that are not true. Why? Because you're not like them anymore. You don't do the same things they do anymore. You don't run with the same crowd they run with. Know this, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." Know this, when we walked in lewdness or licentiousness, lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolaters. Note this, in regard to these things, they, that is those who would heap persecution upon you, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What's the flood of dissipation? The flood of dissipation is the lewdness and the lust and drunkenness and revels. That's the flood. That's the overflow of dissipation. Dissipation is behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of its actions. So they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Note this, speaking evil of you. The word speaking evil sometimes translated blaspheming. When people speak evil of you, they defame you. They seek to destroy your character. That's what they do. They slander your good name now that you're a Christian. So some people will not obey the gospel simply because they're fearful. They're afraid of what people are going to say to them, and they're afraid of what people are going to say about them. Some people are fearful because they fear the loss of family ties. Family ties, Luke 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate." Now, of course, the word hate is used in different ways in the Scripture. Jesus here is not saying that you must hate, that is, have hostility and animosity toward father or mother. That would be contrary to the teaching of the righteous acts contained in the will of God. Hate here means to love less. If anyone comes to me and does not love father and mother less than he does me, that's the idea. We see it expressed this way in Matthew 10 in verse 37 in our reading this morning. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So some will not obey the gospel out of fear that they'll lose family ties. And indeed, you're going to have to love God and love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you do your earthly family. That's what Jesus requires. You're going to have to love them less. They're going to have to be number one, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, going to have to be number one in your life. And you may lose your family if you seek to do the will of God. In our reading this morning, in Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Note that. Peace and sword are put in, they're juxtaposed to one another. That is, the opposites of one another. So that means the sword is not to be understood literally here. But the sword is used in place of war. War and peace are opposite. So do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring war. War between whom? Literal war? Well, it may come to that. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because when one becomes a Christian, God and Lord Jesus Christ and their will becomes and reigns supreme in their life. Not the will of father and mother, not the will of brother and sister, not the will of mother-in-law or father-in-law, but God and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign supreme. And you may have to give up your family, that is your earthly family, amen, if they simply do not understand. In Galatians 1 and verse 13, Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, as he writes here, for if you have heard of my, note this, former conduct in Judaism, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, that is, my forefathers. When Paul left Judaism, can you imagine what his family done? Can you imagine what they perhaps said about him and against him? We can almost imagine, because we know how some families treat those who become Christians today. So some people are fearful because they simply are afraid that they're going to lose their family. But you may. It's just the way it is. That's what God expects. There's no need of that. Surely families ought to be as willing to accept a Christian in the family as they are a pagan. And that boggles my mind too. One becomes a Christian and the family forsakes him because he's the only Christian in the family. Why is that? And in the family you have members of the Baptist Church, those who are members of the Catholic Church, and those who are members of the Lutheran Church, and those who are members of Jehovah's Witness in that same family. None of them believe the same thing, and none of them teach the same thing, and they all accept one another. But when one becomes a Christian, the member of the Lord's church, black sheep of the family. Amen. So some people simply fear that they'll lose their family, but it's not necessary. Families are accepting of many things. They ought to be accepting the fact that one becomes a Christian, a child of God. Some people are fearful and will not obey the gospel because they also fear the loss of economic security. In Philippians 3 and in verse 7, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish or dung that I may gain Christ. Count them as rubbish, that is something of no value, something simply to be cast out. There is nothing, no profit and no gain to be put ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, but some are fearful that if they become a Christian, they'll lose out on political gain, they'll lose out on financial gain, they'll lose out on social gain. Whatever gain you want to seek out of this old world, it should all be laid aside for the gain of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are also afraid they simply cannot hold out to live the life of a Christian. This fear is sometimes expressed by, well, I'm afraid I can't hold out if I become a child of God. I've seen so many people fail as Christians. I just don't think I can do it. When I live, or when I know that I can live, then I'll obey the gospel. Perhaps people who are afraid of becoming a Christian because they fear they can't hold out, evidently they have the mindset that it's all up to them. But it's not all up to them. You have God on your side and the Lord Jesus Christ on your side. They're not asking you to do something by yourself. You don't live the Christian life by yourself. You live it in association, relationship, and fellowship with them. They're on your side. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, trustworthy, reliable, but dependable, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, note this, will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God will give you a way of escape. He'll provide it for you. Who's helping you live Christian life? God is helping you to live the Christian life. You don't have to do it by yourself. If you seek to live the Christian life by yourself, you'll not make it. You're going to have to rely upon God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 and in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you have a pencil, you ought to go to your Bible and mark this. That preposition translated through is incorrectly translated. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In a relationship, an association, and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do all things. This passage is one of those that's often taken out of context. You hear people saying, well, they've had both legs amputated, and now they are on prosthetics, and they're going to climb Mount Everest, and they say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Totally taken out of the context. We can do everything that God calls upon us to do in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ strengthens us. He enables us. He empowers us to do it. God hasn't called upon us to run a marathon when we're 80 years old and we only have one lung and one leg. I can't run a marathon if I'm in that kind of condition, or to climb Mount Everest. But what God has called upon us to do is in our relationship and in our fellowship to carry out His will in our life. And everything that He requires of me, I can do through the enabling power of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the strength that He provides. Some fail to obey the gospel as well, simply out of foolishness. Foolishness. I would say they're fools. That's why they don't obey the gospel. I would say that because that's what the Bible refers to them as. They're foolish. They're fools because they don't obey the gospel. Some people are so foolish as to imagine that they have plenty of time in life to obey the gospel. That is, I'm young, I've got plenty of time to obey the gospel. I'm only 50 years old, I've got plenty of time left. I'm only 70. I've got plenty of time left. I'm only 80. I've got plenty of time left. They always seem as though they've got plenty of time left to obey the gospel. But the wise man said in Proverbs 27, in verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know how much time you got. But yet some are so foolish, they'll not obey the gospel because I've got plenty of time left. God says now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. The accepted time is the time of God's favor in one's life. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this present time, this present hour, this present moment. Why? Because you're not promised another moment beyond this one. Another time beyond this one. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day brings forth. As a matter of fact, James says in James 4 and in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our life here upon earth is so brief and so uncertain. That's why now is the day of salvation. But some people are so foolish to imagine that they have plenty of time. Even though if they live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, it's very brief. And God has given you today to obey the gospel. Some are so foolish, refuse to obey the gospel because they're waiting for just the right time. Acts 24 and verse 25. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. As Paul reasoned here about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix, today is just not a good time. Today is just not an opportune time for me. Today is just not a convenient time. Now is the day of salvation. I guarantee you, if someone said, I want to give you $100 million, now would be an opportune time to take it. If someone wants to extend to you the salvation of your soul, would now not be a good time to take it? I think it would. If it's not, then you're saying $100 million is worth more than the salvation of your soul. But some people are so foolish as to think, well, I'll wait for a more opportune time, a more convenient time. And it simply never comes. Because for the one who thinks like that, one time is just as good as another. But it never comes. Some people are so foolish as to imagine that their brief existence here upon earth is the sum total of their existence. But that's all it is, just an existence here upon earth and there's nothing afterwards. That's foolish thinking. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Your existence is not over when you die. You're not like an animal. There'll be a life afterwards. When you die upon this earth, when the spirit separates from your body is pronounced dead, but your spirit returns to God who gave it, the wise man tells us. Where does that spirit go? Well, it goes to the Hadean realm, the place of all disembodied spirits. It awaits the resurrection. It goes to the same place that Jesus went to when he died on the cross. Was his body now not pronounced dead? Was the dead body not put into the tomb? It was. But where was his spirit? Went to the Hadean realm. Remember, he had told the apostles, after Peter had confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, He said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against him building his church or bringing it into existence. The gates of Hades. Why? Because he was going to Hades. He was going to the place of all disembodied spirits. The body went to the tomb. The spirit went to the Hadean realm. But in his resurrection, because he has authority over the Hadean realm, it could not hold him, could not contain him. He had authority over the Hadean realm. He came forth from the Hadean realm, reunited with his body, and was resurrected. There is more. There's more in life than just earthly existence. When your life upon this earth is over and you've not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll stand before God in the judgment and give an answer why. What will your answer be? I was faithless, Lord. You'll say, you had no excuse. I gave you my word. You'll say, well, I was fearful, Lord, of what those would in my family would say about me or my friends would say to me. I was foolish, Lord, and should have obeyed. And he will say, it's too late, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me into the everlasting fires of eternal torment. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, now is the time to do it. Why put it off? For a convenient time? It's never going to come. There's no more a convenient time. All things are ready. You're doing nothing else today that's more important than the salvation of your soul. Baptister's ready. The water's warm. Render obedience to the gospel of Christ this day. If you've done that in times past and have sin in your life, repent of it. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.